Amen. Okay, you're in Psalm 69, the 69th Psalm here, and I just want to look at the middle verses again. So Psalm 69, we're going to look from verse 18. Psalm 69, 18, we see this. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it, deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor, mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents, for they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. And the title of my sermon this morning is The Reprobate Doctrine, Are Some People Unable to Be Saved? So the reprobate doctrine, are some people unable to be saved? I'd like to pray before we continue. Father, thank you for the clear teachings in your word, Lord, and the teachings that if we just compare and we just, you know, really take the Bible for what it says, you know, so many should be easy to understand, like this doctrine here, Lord, like this teaching that I'm going to explain today, Lord. Help everyone to have attentive ears and to really just pay attention to what your word's saying, to not come in with maybe preconceived notions and ideas that would stop them really accepting what your word is telling us, Lord. Fill me with your spirit as I do this, please, under room two, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so in case you think, why are you preaching about this? Look, this is something that I've had come up time and time again. People have a real issue with this. A lot of people have a problem with this. A lot of people want to criticize our sorts of churches with this. It's a doctrine that seems to have a lot of opposition within so-called Bible-believing Christianity. I don't think it's a coincidence that it coincides with across-the-board compromising when it comes to the LGBT lot, or whatever you want to call them in this nation. So the fact that this seems to be a contentious issue nowadays, probably more than it ever has been before, I don't think it's a coincidence with how our world sort of wants to paint these sorts of people. For most of the last century, okay, accepting that the Bible teaches that people lusting for the same gender, among other things, okay, it's not the only thing, is a symptom of the warped mind of an individual that's been rejected by God, wouldn't have been much of a stretch. Okay, for most people, especially if you go back further into the last century, I think this wouldn't have even raised an eyebrow. Okay, this is pretty standard stuff. However, fast forward to 2024, and many seemingly saved individuals, okay, and I'm not saying they're seemingly because they're not, I'm just saying people that appear to be saved, want to find some way of denying what is, for me, a pretty clear teaching in the Bible, okay, very clear, and I'm going to go through that today. To the point of calling it some terrible heresy, you might have heard people out there trying to suggest that, claiming that it's another gospel, mocking it as this NIFB construct, as if like it never existed before that. Statements like Jesus died for all, you might have heard that sort of thing. Everyone has a chance of salvation till the last breath. I've heard people say this, Bible-believing seeming pastors say this sort of thing. You're limiting the gospel to people, they'll claim, and that's usually, often at least, coming from people that make little to no attempt to share the gospel, yet apparently we're limiting it by pointing out what the Bible says, that there are people, sadly, that are unable to be saved. So today I want to explain it in a little more depth and help people to understand what the Bible does and doesn't say about this as well. Because a lot of people have a little bit, they kind of understand it to a point, but not clearly, not what the Bible does say about this. So first off, okay, does the Bible say that someone can lose a chance of salvation? I say chance of salvation. Turn to Mark 3. Because I just want to make it clear. You're turning to Mark chapter 3. Obviously, look, keep something here. We're not going to be back here for a little bit. Keep something in Psalm 69. But for now, we're going to Mark 3. Okay, so to make it clear, once saved, you're saved and you cannot lose your salvation. Just to make that very clear before we continue. It's eternal life. And if you have eternal life, if it's everlasting life, it lasts forever. You can't have something that's eternal and then lose it, or it wasn't eternal in the first place, okay? That's kind of just the simplest concept of it, isn't it? John 10:28 is, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That includes yourself, okay? My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So once you're saved, once you've been born again, okay, you don't keep getting reborn, like no one here is physically reborn time and time again. Well, you're not spiritually reborn time and time again. Once you've been born again, you You've passed from death unto life. You've received the gift, okay? God gives us many ways to understand this. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. I promise you're saved, okay? Sealed, received the gift, passed from death unto life, being born again, etc. You know, there's a many different ways God helps us to accept this, to understand this. 1 John 5:13, you don't have to turn this, says, these things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. How could you know that you have something that's eternal if it's not really eternal and you don't really have it and it could end at any moment, right? And that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. So, of course, you can't know you have it if you could lose it. But I'm not going to go into depth at that. That's a very clear teaching that we make very clear from behind this pulpit regularly. And obviously everyone here hopefully makes very clear when they're trying to preach the gospel to people out there in this, on the streets, at the doors, in the highways and hedges. However, there are those that are unsaved, okay, that can get to a point where they are now unable to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 3 and verse 22, Mark 3, 22 says this, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. They're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, Beelzebub being another name for Satan. These scribes have just said that Jesus Christ is possessed with a devil. Yeah? And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, how could Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house to spoil his goods, except he will first bind a strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Now, cue a load of people coming up with all these wild and wacky explanations of what blaspheming the Holy Ghost is. You might have heard people try and do this. It's because it means they didn't get saved, they might try and say, right? Oh, blaspheming the Holy Ghost is rejecting salvation, maybe. Or, it's doing some really bad sins, you know. Oh, you're blaspheming the Holy Ghost if you carry on sinning once saved. You might hear like the Pentecostal sinless perfection types come out with that. However, all you have to do to understand what blaspheming the Holy Ghost is read the next verse. And the next verse says, because they said he hath an unclean spirit. Pretty clear, isn't it? So blaspheming the Holy Ghost is what they said in verse 22. He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. So these guys are telling people that his miracles are due to him being possessed, basically. He's able to perform miracles, he's able to do these things because he's possessed, is what they're trying to claim. This is what these scribes are saying. And what did he say? He said, he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. The title is The Reprobate Doctrine. Are some people unable to be saved? And point number one is, are some people unable to be saved? And the answer is yes. We've just seen Jesus Christ say it clearly. He's just said clearly that has never forgiveness. They're in danger. Basically, they're going to get eternal damnation because they blasphemed against the Holy Ghost. And he said in verse 30, because they said he had an unclean spirit. Okay, he said it clearly. But these aren't the only people. Jump forward to Revelation 14 to see some people in the future that will be unable to be saved. Okay, so again, there's other places where we just see it clearly spelled out. Okay, Revelation chapter 14, you turn to. We've been going into Revelation quite a bit during our Isaiah Bible study recently. And Revelation 14, we see this from verse 6. Revelation 14, 6, it says, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Sounds like they can't be saved to me, doesn't it? Sounds to me like if someone takes that mark, if they take that mark of the beast, if any man worship the beast's image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, it all goes hand in hand together, they can't be saved. They cannot be saved. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Because you know what? Those people would already be going to hell anyway, because everyone's a sinner without faith in Christ, they're going to hell. But there's a point here that if they do that, that's it. They're done. Okay, done, finished. Jump forward to chapter 22, and we're just going to go through some of these quickly, which gives us another reason that people would be unable to be saved. So chapter 22, last chapter of the Bible, we're in the final book of the Bible, okay? It's ending, and it says in verse 17 of chapter 22, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So look, whosoever will. That means anyone till they're dying. Well, we've just seen two classifications of people that it says we'll have no rest day or night. We'll have never forgiveness. So yeah, look, God wants anyone, everyone. He wants people to get saved. However, there can get a point in your life where you're unable to receive the gospel. Verse 18 says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So if anyone is purposely removing things from the word of God, is what we see there, right? And by the way, I don't think it's just the book of Revelation that God is defensive of. Some people are trying to say that. Proverbs 30 verse 6 says, add thou not unto his words. Okay, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Okay, but regardless, okay? Verse 17 says, it's whosoever will. However, there are those that never will. That's the point. It's whosoever will, sure, but there are those that never will. Okay, turn over to John 12 to see this stated clearly by the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 12, that there are some people that are unable to ever want to take the water of life freely. That's the point. They're unable to understand, to put their faith, to put their trust in Jesus Christ. Whosoever will, but there are some that are unable to ever will. Okay, look at John 12. It says in verse 34, John 12, 34, the people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. So he said, whilst you have the opportunity to get saved, yeah, in case darkness come upon you, then they won't know where they're going. Once the darkness is upon you, you ain't going to know where you're going. Because with rejection of Christ comes that risk. Let's look at verse 36. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. So he's doing miracles, he's preaching the gospel, so why would they not believe? Well, look at verse 38. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom have the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. Notice that? They could not believe. Because Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. So according to the Holy Spirit-filled Apostle John, they could not believe. Agreed? It said they could not believe. Because he, God, has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart so that they can't see, understand, and be converted. Go over to Romans chapter 1. The title is The Reprobate Doctrine. Are some people unable to be saved? That's the question in point number one. Are some people unable to be saved? The answer is a resounding yes. Clear as day in the Bible, there are people that are unable to get saved. Number two, why are some people unable to be saved then? Why are some people unable to be saved? Romans 1 gives us a really detailed insight into the cause of someone becoming a reprobate. It says this in verse 18, Romans 1, 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So they have the truth, but it's held in an unrighteous way. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So there's a level of understanding. Just the creation alone proves his existence, his power, his being God, doesn't it? The creation alone shows that. It's manifest in it. We not just ourselves, just the fact that you're here shows that there's a God. Okay? Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So they didn't appreciate what they did know of God, the level of understanding they did have. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So they purposefully changed him into some sort of creation of their own. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So they purposefully, with a knowledge of God, changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served a creation. And that for me is a distinction that we see, okay? It's not just the rejection of the gospel. It's not maybe just putting it out of your mind, not quite believing it. You know, not really wanting to accept it, maybe just not wanting to acknowledge God. That's not what it is. It's willful rejection of God and changing the truth of God, of him, into a lie. When they chose to, when they blasphemed the Holy Ghost in Mark chapter 3, explaining away his miracles as his being possessed with a devil, they were rejecting him and they were changing the truth of God into a lie. Yeah? When they choose to worship the Antichrist, the false Christ, remember he's a false Christ, he's an impersonator, and receive his mark, they're rejecting the real Christ and changing the truth of God into a lie. When people add and remove from God's holy preserved words, they're rejecting him and changing the truth of God into a lie. Keep a finger here and turn to 2 Timothy 3 to see the same trend. Keep a finger in Romans 1 and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy 3, the Apostle Paul, he gives us a description of these types of people. Okay, so he gives this description of them. He says in verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves." So he's saying, look, there's going to be a lot of these people about. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." So these guys have some sort of religiousness, but they're denying the power, or rejecting the power, you could say. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. So they've resisted the truth, they've rejected God. Jump forward to verse 13, still on the same topic. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So we've seen they've resisted the truth from verse 8, they've rejected God, and in verse 13, they're deceiving. They've changed the truth of God into a lie. They're deceivers. These are false prophets, by the way. This is the type of people it's talking about here. They're false prophets. They've changed the truth of God into a lie. And here in 2 Timothy 3, he said this in verse 8 of these people. "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." Now, what does it mean to be reprobate? Well, in Jeremiah 6, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read the one verse. So the word is defined when talking about, again, these types of people. And it says in verse 30 of Jeremiah 6, "Reprobate silver shall men call them." This is the first use of the word, "because the Lord hath rejected them." They're called reprobate silver because the Lord hath rejected them. It's being rejected of God. They're reprobate, they're rejected concerning the faith. It's to be rejected by God. They've changed the truth of him into a lie, and he then rejects them. John 12:40, you'd have to turn the back there, said it like this: he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. So they get to a point where he gives up on them. They've chosen to reject him outright, and he rejects them. Pretty clear so far, I believe. The title is The Reprobate Doctrine. Are some people unable to be saved? And point number one, are some people unable to be saved? Clearly a resounding yes. Are some people, point number two, unable to be saved? Sorry, why are some people unable to be saved? Point number two, because they've rejected God and changed the truth of God into a lie, so he's rejected them. Point number three, what happens to people unable to be saved then? Do they just plod along wondering why people are believing in the gospel and they just can't get their head around it? They just say, I just can't work it out. Oh, these people, you know, put their faith in this Jesus guy. I just can't work any of it out, you know, and just carry on and then live a happy life, but end up in hell. Well, here in 2 Timothy 3, he gave us a pretty horrendous description of these false prophets. He said in verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That's a pretty grim list. Nowadays, we would call that a psychopath. Okay, nowadays, that would be a pretty apt description of what our modern, you know, sort of, you know, psychologists and whatnot would call a psychopath, yeah? How does someone end up like this? Well, back in Romans 1, if you go back to Romans chapter 1, it's a symptom of the reprobate or God-rejected mind. It said in verse 24 of Romans 1, wherefore God also gave them up. So he gave them up. Remember, we've seen that a reprobate, someone's rejected of God. God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship to serve the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burdened in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So according to Paul in Romans 1, the result of God giving them up is vile affections. And then he's described lesbians, homos, okay? Verse 28 said that God gave them over to a reprobate mind, which is why they're burning in their lust to do these contrary to nature things. 1 Timothy 4:2 says of those that are departed from the faith and rejected God that they are speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Their conscience has been hardened, you might say. It doesn't work normally anymore. You don't have to turn in Titus 1:15, Paul puts it like this: unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. And that's the point, okay? It's not that the Bible says, and he goes on, by the way, to call these people reprobates as well. It's not that the Bible says that God won't forgive someone for sodomy. Of course, there are those that have been defiled, okay? They've been abused, maybe, often as children. Maybe they've been forced or coerced into weird things, done crazy things drunk or high on drugs. But some flaming sodomite, burning in their lust for the same gender, is a result of a reprobate mind. Okay, that's a reprobate mind. It's a mind that's been seared, that's been defiled. The conscience is defiled. The mind of someone that has already rejected God, changed the truth of God into a lie. And God has said, okay, and you could say he said, okay, I'm going to remove that God-given conscience I gave you. Maybe you could look at it like that. However you want to see, however it exactly works and how God does that, it gets to a point where they're rejecting him. They want to change who he is. And he says, okay, your conscience is done. You want to live without me? You want to pretend I'm someone else or something else? Here you go. Verse 28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And it's not just sodomy that's a result of having a seared conscience, a reprobate mind. Verse 26 said vile affections. And you can probably imagine some pretty vile affections out there, which are the symptom of a reprobate mind. And added to that, there's what the psychologists call psychopathy too. He said in verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same but have pleasure in them that do them. These are sick individuals. Amen. Okay, and here's the problem. They hate God, and by default, they hate us too. They hate believers. They hate those that serve God especially. They are willing soldiers of Satan. Yet for many, their pride helps them convince themselves that they're good people. So even for there are some vile God haters out there that convince themselves that they're holy, righteous people. They have a form of godliness, yet they deny the power thereof. Go back to Psalm 69. And these are the ones that we probably have the most dealings with, the false prophets in their various capacities, okay? Which is why myself and other like-minded preachers will bang the pulpit and call these people the devils that they are. Okay? We don't talk about praying for the false prophet to get saved. We don't talk about praying for the flaming sodomite to be open to the gospel. Not because we're just these mean, you know, just nasty preachers. And, you know, they just don't, there's not enough love there with those sorts of churches. We don't pray for the false brethren to stop trying to slander and destroy soul-winning churches and one day just praying they get restored. No, that's not how it works, okay? It's why psalm after psalm, like here in Psalm 69, has the psalmist calling for their destruction instead of their salvation because they're beyond hope. Psalm 69 verse 18 says this in Psalm 69 where we start in verse 18, draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it, deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor, mine adversaries are all before thee. And often when they're enemies of the King of Israel, King David, who's the psalmist here, they're not just personal enemies, they're God's enemies too. He said in verse 20, reproach hath broken my heart. I'm full of heaviness and I look for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Now, David being a Christ figure, this is really a messianic psalm, if you want to call it that. This is also a prophecy of what was to happen with Christ. Okay, verse 22 says, let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. So he said that he wants what they've been provided with to be a snare, to be a trap. Did he not say that? There are people here that he's saying, this is what he's saying. He's saying, I want their table, what they've been provided with, what they survive off, you could even say, to be a snare. That which has been for their welfare, I want it to be a trap. He said, let their eyes be darkened that they see not and make their loins continually to shake. Now this for me, those two verses really is referring to that time of rejection. The table and that which was for their welfare we saw in verse 22 could apply to the word of God, couldn't it? Could even apply to the gospel. Okay, what they've been provided with, what should have been for their welfare, it became a snare, it became a trap for them. They changed it into a lie. Their eyes are then darkened, verse 23, he hath blinded their eyes, remember. He then said in verse 24, pour out thine indignation upon them and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Why didn't he say, oh, find a way for them to hear the gospel? Why didn't he say, oh, if only we could just find a way to get through to them? If God, if you could just, you know, put your arm around them and find the right soul winner to get them and convince them, because anyone could be saved until their dying breath. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Doesn't that mean that they should be saved? No, because they've gone beyond that already. Yeah, when they were born, God would have loved them to get saved when they're old enough to get saved and to understand good and evil. But now these people are reprobate. They're rejected. They're given over. He said, pour out thine indignation upon them and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Basically, they persecute God's people. Okay, this is what these people do. add iniquity unto their iniquity and let them not come into thy righteousness. He said, don't let them get saved. That's what he said. Don't let them get saved. Instead, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. He said, let them be removed from the book of life to be basically twice dead, to be cast away. That's it, done. That's the word of God. Are we reading the word of God? All scripture is given by inspiration of God, isn't it? That's the word of God, written by the man of God, inspired by the Spirit of God, saying, let these people be consigned to hell. Isn't it? How do you explain that without the reprobate doctrine? Oh, well, he just, you know, they, people have wound him up enough. He's a Holy Spirit-inspired psalmist. It's the words of God. You say, that's just one psalm. It must have been slipped in there for poetic reasons. You just don't really understand it, Pastor Taverner. You know, it's a poetic psalm, but you just don't get it. Well, go back to Psalm 37. Well, you turn to Psalm 37. I'm going to read Psalm 58:6. You'll turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 58:6 says, break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. No, he wasn't an animal hater, okay? He's talking about the wicked. Because the devil has a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And he's talking about the young lions. He's talking about the devil's children. He said, break their teeth in their mouth. Why would he want that? Aren't they going to hell anyway? Why would he want that? I'll tell you why. Because they hate us. Because they persecute us. Because they're a danger to our families. They're a danger to our churches. But we don't have to fear. Psalm 37 says in verse 1, it's the Psalm of David, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Okay, we don't have to fear. We don't have to be scared. Neither be thou envious against the works of iniquity. Don't envy what seems to be there. You know, a lot of these guys, you think, oh, when is the punishment coming? They seem to be having a good life. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Seems to be reveling in that, doesn't he? Look at verse 12. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. Why is the Lord laughing at people going to hell? Because they're reprobates. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart and their bow shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. And back in Psalm 5, go back to Psalm 5, we see that it's not just us that hate them. You're going, oh, well, you're obviously a bit carnal, Pastor Taverner, to hate people, to hate these haters of everything you do, to hate these persecutors of God's people. You just got to pray for them. You've got to love them. Well, look at Psalm 5. He said in verse 5, Psalm 5:5, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. God hates them. God hates them. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful men. That's extreme hatred. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions. For they have rebelled against thee. I mean, that's pretty strong, isn't it? Yeah? I thought, you know, he just wanted all to get saved. He does, but these people are beyond the hope. Beyond the hope of salvation, they're God's enemies. They, without a conscience, with that conscience seared, they just are brimming with hatred. They're vessels for Satan and all those devils, and they are the enemy. It's pretty clear, isn't it? You can't read through the Bible cover to cover and just keep reading through it and just go, oh, yeah, no, there's no such thing as a reprobate. There's no such thing as the Bible calls the wicked and many other words for them. Workers of iniquity, sons of Belial, children of the devil, children of Satan. Well, who are these people today? Because I remember an old pastor once going, well, no. See, you've got to understand, because he was doing this where he was reading through a psalm each week. And with the services, getting people to read them, and then he was getting a bit embarrassed as they came to some of these, you know, what are known as imprecatory psalms. So he's, just to try and explain why it's kind of like, it's because these people were trying to stop, like, the seed of Judah. And does that make sense? And people are just sitting there going, what's he talking about? You know, because he just couldn't explain it, because he rejected the reprobate doctrine. Well, who are these people today then? all the various false prophets. Okay, the various false prophets in their different get-ups, in their different ways, in their different flavours. Atheist false prophets too. So if you're going, oh, these are just religious folk. They're religious folk, by the way, as well. They have their religion. There are atheist false prophets. There are various false prophets. It, you know, and you can add to false prophets, not just obviously Christian in inverted commas false prophets. These are imams. These are rabbis. These are Catholic priests. These are Buddhist monks. These are all these different teachers of a false way, of a false salvation. What are they doing? They're rejecting the truth. And they're changing the truth of God into a lie. These are reprobates, okay? And it's all the same types of people. Now, look, they have different varying angles. So you might go, well, we don't really deal with, you know, Pastor Tavern, like, we don't really deal with the imam or someone else. Yeah, but what is the imam ultimately doing? He's still preaching a way that is to damn many people to hell. He's still ultimately an enemy, right? Some are closer enemies. Some, for example, the false brethren. Yeah, and we've dealt with them many times over the years. The various enemies of churches like ours, whether they're false brethren, whether they're people that just hate our church. I mean, we got our church egged the other day. And no, I'm not saying that was definitely a reprobate, but people just hate our church, right? Had it graffitied recently. It's just constant, okay? People hate soul-winning churches. And sometimes they even pretend to be like us. The Sodomite Mafia out there in their various ways. This is what it's talking about, these same types of people. The Bible corruptors, you know, the so-called theological expert who just knows much more than what this translation says. No, they know better now, don't worry. Yeah. We're going to cut out a bit there, line through that, add a little bit there. It's the same thing. They're adding to, they're taking away from God's word. Whatever flavor of reprobate, okay, God hates them all. Whatever flavor. You name a reprobate, God hates them. You name a type of false prophet, God hates them. I don't care if they seem so close to the truth. Like, well, they read out of the King James Bible. They say grace through faith. They just had a little bit of repent of your sins. That's a reprobate. If they're teaching a false gospel, they're a reprobate. Amen. Now you go, oh, but I've never seen any sodomy with that one. Look, they're capable of vile affections. Are we going to necessarily see an example of that? No. Now, with time, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. So with time, people that are given over will, with time, be doing worse and worse and worse. And often, you know, with the worst, you know, we've seen it obviously with people that they seem okay at the beginning and then they just go downhill and downhill, gets worse and worse and worse. You're like, wow, okay, I could actually see that play out, right? And that means, okay, if God hates them, doesn't that mean we should too? Doesn't it? Or are we more holy? Are we more kind than God? Are we more loving than God? We're more forgiving than God, aren't we? No, we should too. Turn to Psalm 139. Look, without the reprobate doctrine again, like I said, half the Bible would make no sense. Makes no sense. Calling for destruction. The Holy Spirit inspired authors of all these different books saying, smash them, kill them. People getting rebuked for helping those enemies of God. All these different areas of the Bible. You can't even explain the Psalms. That's why I've heard people trying to do it. They just can't explain it. They don't know what to say. How do you explain verses like that? And I've only gone for some of them for sake of time. I can read you psalm after psalm after psalm where he's calling for doing this to the proud, these people that are surrounding him, smash him, God, break their teeth, do this, do that. How do you explain it? Well, here in Psalm 139, David makes it clear that a righteous man sees it how God does. Okay, he sees it how God sees it. It says in verse 19, Psalm 139 in verse 19, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David said, I hate God-haters. He said, I hate your enemies with a perfect hatred. And with that in mind, I'm confident in you searching my heart. You can search me because I'm confident that I'm right with you. That's what he's saying. Now, something tells me you're not going to see Psalm 139 and many others, maybe preached by Joyce Meyer, on God TV or whatever they have it on. Can you imagine it? Or any of these like ear-tickling, back-patting, feel-good preachers. But what's the Word of God say? That's what we care about, don't we? Look, it's great to feel good. It would be great if we just lived in this sort of just loving bubble. Yeah, that's going to come in the future. But right now, we don't live in that. And there are people that God hates, and that the Holy Spirit-inspired psalmist said, I'm right with you, God, because I hate those people that hate you. Basically, what he's saying, and what I'm trying to say myself here, is that you're not more loving than God. Okay? You're not more loving than God. You fake, I love all, I hate nothing types out there. And they're out there. There's a lot of them out there. Because what it is that really they don't, like a lot of the time it's fakes anyway, it's holier than thou types. But there's others, there are believers that are like, well, how can I uplift myself and look more holy? I know, I'll just make out like I'm more loving than that mean pastor, that mean preacher, those mean people in the church. No, see, they're all right because I'm more loving than them. Yeah, because I love everyone. Oh, we'll just pray for them. We'll just pray for those child abusers. We'll just pray for those serial killers. We'll just pray for those mass murderers. What on earth, right? That's honestly, these people try and project that image. They're fakes. It's a joke. How can you love without hating? How could you love righteousness without hating sin? How could you? How are you going to love the right things if you don't hate the bad things? How can you love children without hating sodomites? And no, I didn't say that wrong. How can you love children without hating sodomites? Oh, don't you mean child abusers? Yeah, they're the same thing. It's the same thing. It's reprobates given over to vile affections. That's why sodomites are massively more likely to be convicted of child abuse. People that admit to sodomy. Like, these people are wicked beyond belief, yet we've got to this bizarre world now where even Bible-believing Christians, people that are saved that have the Holy Spirit, are denying the clear teaching of the Bible because they just want to get on with everyone. They don't want to offend Uncle Query. They don't want to, seriously. I don't want to have to kind of, admit to this in front of, my lesbian cousin because she's a bit butch and she looks a bit scary. It's like, just look. Do you believe what God says? Because the Bible's pretty clear on this, isn't it? I think that's pretty clear. How can you love God without hating God haters? How can you? Like, think of it, I don't know, for those that may be parents out there with your kids, you love your kids. Imagine if someone just said, I hate your child, I hate them, absolutely despise your son or your daughter. You're not going to be, oh, well, just praying, just love that person. I hate that person. I can't believe they hate my child like that. And isn't that how we should be? Isn't that normal? Oh, no, because we're more loving than that. Well, God's not. God is love. But you know what? With love comes a hatred for the wicked because we love the good and we love the victims of these people, and these people are predators. You say, well, that was Old Testament, okay? Things have moved on now. Some people, they'll find any way out of this, right? Old Testament, it's a bit confusing. You wouldn't really understand it. You're not rightly dividing the word of truth. Things have changed now. Jesus, no. Now let's see, I care what Jesus said. It's a New Testament now, right? We're not in the Old Testament anymore. Jesus came to save all. He came to save the most violent, wretched, serial killing child abusers, didn't he? Isn't that what Jesus came to do? Turn to Matthew 15. And isn't that such a hindrance to people getting saved? Isn't it? How many people? Actually, let's do a little experiment here. Do me a favour, soul winners here. Raise your hand if you've ever got someone saved on the back of explaining the reprobate doctrine to them. I've got quite a few in here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 maybe people. On the back of explaining the reprobate doctrine have got someone saved. That's just the people in here today, right? Why? Because people are like, what on earth? Are you trying to say that some sick, twisted, you can imagine the worst types of people are at the end of their life just going to call the name of the Lord and they're saved. Now, don't get me wrong, it's because it's not about works, but here's the thing. there are people that you're just like, what on earth? How does that even work? I'll tell you why. They've been given over to a reprobate mind. They're incapable. Their conscience is seared. They're done. And when they understand it, like, okay, yeah, fair enough. I get it now. Yeah, I get it. Yeah, okay, I understood. But listen, God will forgive murder, yeah. God will forgive some weird, queer thing you might have done young and, you know, something else is some crazy moment or crazy time or some abuse or whatever else, coercion. Look, God, Jesus Christ paid for the sins of the whole world. But you know what? There are certain things which are a symptom of a warped mind. And the Bible says that they have been given over to a rejected, reprobate mind. He said that they could not believe because he hath blinded their eyes. He hath hardened their heart. Well, in Matthew 15, let's see what Jesus said. Jesus said this in verse 8, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Verse 9, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And he called the multitude and said unto them, "Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." Then came his disciples and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" So many of these were false prophets of the day, obviously. And look, because they were a Pharisee, didn't mean they were then 100% a false prophet, but there were Pharisee false prophets, obviously. But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." So he's basically saying fakes will be rooted up. Okay, fakes will be rooted up. He said in verse 14, "Let them alone." What did he say? Leave them be. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Hold on. Why didn't Jesus try to save them? Wait a minute. What? Every soul is precious. Why didn't he try and just find a way to get through to them? To preach to them more, to convince them more. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to convince them, surely. Because it was a waste of time. It was too late for them. He said, let them alone. Let them alone. You have to turn in Matthew 7:6. He said, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." Now, I've explained this many times, and it's easy to prove this. Dogs and swine, dogs especially, but even swine are euphemisms for sodomites. He said there's no point trying to save reprobates. That's what he said. Don't give that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. And believe me, I've preached the gospel to many reprobates over the years. In hindsight, times where I'm a bit unsure, then after I'm like, yeah, that was a reprobate, etc. And you know what? They've never got saved. I had one here that pretended to get saved. And then within not very long, he's saying, yeah, but you can lose your salvation. They just cannot accept it. Then he pretended to get saved again. Came back a bit a while later, and I, you know, at the time you think he's a little bit effeminate, but you know, we'll give him a chance, yeah, because we're some loving people here, right? Yeah, we gave him a chance, we didn't know for sure. Pretended to get saved again. Not long after, he's back, basically saying something along the lines of, well, you know, as long as they repent of that sin, and then he's just got this massive issue with the reprobate doctrine, and the next thing you know, he's admitting that he had some past experience of sodomy. Guy never got saved. He couldn't get it. He couldn't put his faith in Christ. And actually, interestingly, he had previously, it turned out, been preaching a false gospel. It just, the Bible just is proven all the time. Yet people won't have it. Why will they not accept this? I'll tell you why. Because they've got one foot in the world. And they cannot and will not and refuse to go against what seems to be such pressure and pushing of the world right now to accept sodomites. So they just won't. So they just, well, we've got to find a way out of this. Look, this is clear, isn't it? He said, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs." What's he talking about? He's not talking about Fido. Stop reading the Bible to the dog. Honestly, this is probably what these people think. They'll find anyway. Oh, no, well, what he means is, yeah, it's like when people, like, they used to put crucifixes on their dogs. And this is the sort of stuff they probably come out with, right? Oh, no, they were like, they had this special, like, you know, like the little scroll things the Jews have. They put them behind the dog's ear and they're just going to trample them. Oh, he's talking about sodomites. He said, don't give that which is holy unto sodomites. Neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet, turn again and rend you. But it applies to all false prophets. I ain't preaching the gospel to the Catholic priest.
Oh, you could somehow get through to him. Think what might happen. Next thing you know, when they're all there, he'll suddenly come out, break out of Latin, and he'll start preaching the gospel to them. No, he won't. He's an unsaved devil. Amen. He will never get saved. He's been given over. He's changed the truth of God into a lie. He's rejected the gospel. He's rejected the Lord. And he's changed the truth of God into a lie. I ain't preaching to him. When someone says to me, oh, yeah, I'm a pastor, I ask them what they believe. And if it's not the gospel, I ain't preaching the gospel to him. Why would I? Why would I preach the gospel to some flaming sodomite? The guy walks up and down here in a dress. Oh, if only I could get the gospel to him. I had a guy out there, a reprobate, the other day. And again, because he didn't have it clear on his stupid little thing that he walks down the high street with, I thought, you know, I just said to him, because he's an embarrassment. I need to reprove this guy's coming past our church, blaring this horrendous, loud Christian contemporary rock. It's offensive. It's a laughing stock. He's a joke. He's walking down with his thing, saying whatever it says in it. So I just said to him, ask him, what do you think someone has said to be saved? And within I won't go through the conversation, but within a matter of seconds, he's basically saying that he's sinless. That it's sinless. That you need to read the Bible to understand how to get saved, and then basically that he's sinless. And that after 14 years ago, when he gave up the alcohol, he never sinned again, you know, etc. It's like, you're a wicked false prophet. So I just said to him, you're a liar, you're a false prophet, get out of here. Turn that music off on you. I don't want to hear that outside our church. You're an embarrassment. Get out of it. What, am I going to preach him the gospel? And the guy's walking around basically telling people that you will become sinless when you do some... And it's all like work salvation, right? And you can't even explain what you have to do to be saved. It's just this sinless perfection when you're apparently born again if you read John chapter 3. And what did he do? Within a second, he starts dropping to his knees and just going, kill me now! Kill me now! I'm ready to die! He's going, honestly, yeah, he's right outside the church, 4 o'clock on a Wednesday afternoon. I'm ready to die for the Lord! I'm like, why would I want to kill you, man? Honestly. We're just like, there were a few people with me. I don't know about, yeah, Jack was there and a couple of kids. And he's just like, I'm ready. He's like, I will take persecution for the day. And he starts going, hallelujah. Hallelujah, kill me now. Oh, no, he's just a random geezer. Yeah, finally I preached the gospel to him. He was a devil. Yeah. It was an embarrassment. And all these people just look around going, what on earth is this Christianity game about? Because by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. These people are an embarrassment. They're ashamed to the name of Christ, claiming to be Christians. They put people off. They turn us into a laughing stock. And that's exactly what he did outside the church. In the end, I just kind of had to creep off into the church while he was on his knees screaming and shouting, hallelujah, kill me. Hallelujah, kill me. I'm ready to die for the Lord. I mean, but point being, really, I probably shouldn't have even bothered saying anything to him. But I just thought, look, man, I can't have this. This guy's a joke. We'd already driven past him. He'd already wound me up a little bit. He's just walking down the road. We see him all the time, this guy. Anyway, that guy's never getting saved. And that's why I didn't go, well, right, let me explain to you from, you know, okay, let's start in Romans 3. Okay, well, what a waste of my time. What's that going to do? This guy's a false prophet. Anyway, Matthew 7:6, he said, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Okay, so what happens to people unable to be saved? They become conscience-defiled psychopaths, capable of all sorts of perversion. Now, if you want to deny this, if you want to deny this truth, good on you, go on. Go. I'll tell you what, go and get the sodomite and go and hang around with him, yeah? Go and get the sodomite to look after your kids. Go and send your kids off to the sodomite childcare centre and everything else. You've been warned, haven't you? And people, they just want to deny it. They want to reject it. If you think there's no issue there, then I'll tell you what, why don't you just bring them round there? Bring them round your house and hang out with them. Tell you what, because you know they're stinking perverts. You just want to pretend you can get them saved because basically you just don't want to really make a stand against it, do you? But 2 Timothy 3:13 said, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They get worse, worse, worse. So look, when someone's given over, they're conscious. It's not like, right, suddenly they're just like dribbling, drooling, ready to like stab everyone to death and, you know, and molest and abuse and everything else. They just get worse and worse and worse. The consciousness is done. You know, a lot of those things will just slowly get worse and worse and worse and worse. And if you've ever known anyone like this, you'll see this. They get more and more deranged. That's why a lot of the time, by the time they're like, you know, elderly and stuff, they're getting nicked for all sorts of just disgusting, horrific stuff that they manage to get away with, maybe keeping a lid on to try and survive throughout their life and not end up in prison. But eventually it just gets worse and worse and worse. These are wicked people. Okay, the Bible's very clear about that. The title is The Reprobate Doctrine. Are some people unable to be saved? Well, no. Point number one is exactly that. Are some people unable to be saved? Yes. Clearly from the word of God, yes. Why are some people unable to be saved? Because they've rejected God, changed the truth of God into a lie, so he's rejected them. And number three, what happens to people unable to be saved? They're given over to a reprobate mind and they're capable of all sorts. And if you know people that you know for sure, and again, you don't want to just like, right, they must be because I don't like them. But when you start to get, you know, you start to know someone's like that, you need to keep away from people like that, right? And not be conned by the world into the whole, oh, well, no, they could all get saved. Let's just try the 100th time to preach them the gospel. Right, what can we do about it? Well, I suppose try harder to find those that are willing and able to receive the gospel. Yeah, try and find those that want to receive the gospel, get more people saved, and before the reprobates get to them. Because you know what they do is they come to sea and land to find one proselyte, and when they found it, they make him twofold more the child of hell than themselves. These people in various ways. So it's not just that the false prophet, it's not, oh, well, it's just those ones who are claiming to be pastors, claiming to be Christians, claiming to preach some version of the gospel. It's a whole lot. What's the sodomite doing? They're recruiting, destroying people's lives. What's all the different flavours of reprobate? What's the atheist reprobate false prophet doing? They're just poisoning people. They're corrupting them with all sorts of nonsense, all sort of anti-God rhetoric. They're trying to make their own proselytes, basically. They're trying to push people to do the same, to create their own God, to reject the truth and change the truth of God into a lie. That's what they're doing. They're trying to recruit, so we need to recruit people before they get to him, don't we? And on that, we're going to finish in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for, well, your word, Lord, and the hard truths out of your word, Lord, that you make very clear, and I know it's not the most enjoyable sermon for many, but it's a sermon that's needed, Lord, because people want to attack this so much and want to discredit churches for preaching this truth, want to discredit men of God preaching this, women of God that are going and believing this and preaching the gospel, and maybe sometimes having to explain this and just make out like, you know, that it's some sort of evil heresy or something. It's just what the Bible says, Lord, and help us to just believe what the Bible says for what it says, to stop trying to explain away and you know, compromise to appease the world, and help us to just stand strong on your word, Lord, to be steadfast in your word. Help us to with an understanding of this, Lord, to not only be cautious, to be careful. Of course, we don't have to fret ourselves because of evildoers, but we do need to, you know, be prepared, be careful, but also to just realize that, you know, there's a battleground out there and the battle's for the lost. We need to get out there and get them saved, Lord, because our enemies are out there trying to make them twofold more the child of hell than themselves. Help us to just, Lord, get out this afternoon, find people that want to hear your gospel, get people saved, and return for this evening service. In Jesus' name, pray all this. Amen.